Scripture reading this morning will come from John 1, verses 11 through 13. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
And may the Lord add his richest blessings to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today, where we will consider the subject this morning, Are You a Child of God? Many of us know people, friends, work associates, classmates at school, people we've become acquainted with, that for some reason or another, they don't know their father. Many don't know who their father is. Many don't know their father because of a tragedy or a death in the family when they were young. I've known a lot of people in life without a father, and many of those people were deeply affected by not having a father figure in the home. What a great tragedy that is. On the other hand, what a great blessing it is to have a father, to know our father, to be acquainted with our Father, to have a good relationship with our Father. That is one of the great blessings of life. It's interesting that Jesus, the Son of God, taught his disciples early on to address God as Father. When he was teaching the disciples to pray, he said to them, pray this way, Our Father who art in heaven. In Matthew 6 and verse 9 and Luke 11, 1 and 2. Followers of Christ have a very special relationship with God. Jesus made it possible for his followers to become God's children. And in this lesson, we will consider this morning some of the blessings and some of the responsibilities of being a child of God. In our text for today from John 1, we have a right to be called a child of God because of our belief that Jesus is the Son of God as he claimed to be. Claiming to be a child of God would really be a futile statement for an unbeliever, one outside of Christ. However, those who receive the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, have a right or authority to be recognized as children of God. Full authority to this is this exalted title. John wrote that they had a right to become children of God, indicating that there would be a change of status at some point. And not going into details right at this point about how that change of status is accomplished, other than to say, and to sum it up altogether by saying, as many as received him, those who believe on his name, these are the ones. There is a way that we can know for certain if we are children of God. Romans 8 and verse 16, Paul said, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who has indicated for us what we must do in order to be a child of God. It's written in our Bibles. And our spirit knows if we have complied with those conditions or if we have not. If we have met the conditions, then we know. On the basis of the fact in our belief in the truth of God, we can know that we are indeed children of God. As children of God, we have been born again, and we have been adopted. Two significant concepts in the pages of our Bibles. There are two ways that a child can become a member of a family, either by physical birth or by adoption. We don't have any difficulty understanding that. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, speaking of the saved, as having been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. The Bible also speaks of the saved as having been made children of God by adoption. Notice these passages, if you will. In Romans 8, 15 through 17. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified with Him. Paul to the Galatians in chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Adoption is a deeper and more meaningful illustration and concept, I think, than being born again. To take care of a child who is born to you and born into your family is a natural thing to do. However, to choose to accept a child and take that child into your family that was not born into your family to begin with is an incredible act of love and compassion for a child. Being born again stresses a spiritual creation. Adoption has this image of rescue about it. It has this image of redemption about it. The Bible portrays those who are orphaned as being helpless and vulnerable, especially in the pages of the Old Testament. The one who is adopted and rescued is adopted and rescued from a state of helplessness in many instances. He has been given an equal place in a family that has all of the blessings, all of the privileges, all of the good things, along with all of the responsibilities that go with it. What are some of the blessings of being a child of God? I want to suggest to you that there are many, but the ones we're going to focus on this morning are these. Number one, we have a new name. You can see that in a physical adoption into a family. You might remember the days in grammar school when you were attending class and some new student came in who had been adopted by someone. And you may know that his name was one thing in the past, but now it's something else. The situation of adoption. One who is adopted into a family usually takes on that family name. Disciples of Christ have a new name. In Acts 11 and verse 26, disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That name indicates what their chief business in this life is. It is a name given to us by our Father, according to the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2. With that new name, we have a new identity with the world. We stand in stark contrast to children of the devil, as described in 1 John 3 and verse 10. We are, as Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 15, blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. he said. We have been given a new name. Secondly, we are the object of God's love and attention. Some people wonder, they go through life wondering, does God really care about me? Is God really concerned about my well-being? The fact that we are children of God is evidence of God's great love for us. Consider carefully, if you will, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a special passage on this subject. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. What a powerful impact that statement of Scripture has. This love is displayed for us when God sent His only Son into this world to sacrifice His life for our redemption. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as His children, we have God's interest in our lives. We have His attention toward us. Notice in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests we have asked of Him. His eyes are open to our struggles. His ears attentive to our prayers. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, His ear attend to their prayers. In Psalm 34 and verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. What a great faith we would have if we embraced that and believed it without any doubt whatsoever. John was told that God would be like a loving father who tenderly wipes tears out of his children's eyes in Revelation 21 and verse 4. We are the object of God's love and attention if we are His children. Thirdly, we have a father's provision. We've suggested this by our previous point. Fathers are commanded in the Bible to provide for their families in passages like 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. And God provides for His own. Psalm 37 and verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. God takes care of His children! Exclamation point. As God's children, we're not to worry about the necessities of life, but commit ourselves to His kingdom and trust in His care. Isn't this what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25? Jesus said, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And He illustrates by using a parallel from nature. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or drink or wear for clothing? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, in verse 32, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these will be added to you. A passage familiar to the child of God. God knows our needs. He will care for us as a good, loving Father. He cares for us. He provides for us. We are simply to ask, and God will give us what is good, and He will give it in abundance. Consider Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What a powerful passage that is. Our Father provides for His children. Fourthly, we have a Father's protection Fathers protect their children from harmful things, from harmful people. A father, as the head of his house, is given the responsibility over the security of his family. And he protects them, protects his children. God is faithful to guard us from the evil one in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. If there's a comforting passage in the Bible, that's it for the child of God, isn't it? I don't win this battle by myself. God is with me. God will protect me. God is faithful to limit the severity of the devil's temptations and to provide a way of escape out of temptations, is what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Temptations are common to man, but God is faithful, he says, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God never abandons us, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. We have confidence in the fact that he is our constant companion and he comes to our aid. We can overcome the world because our Father is greater than anything in the world, John wrote in 1 John 4, verse 4, and 1 John 5, and verse 4. Paul to the Romans in chapter 8, and verse 32, our Father freely gives us all things. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, Romans 8, and verse 39. And John 10, 28 and 29. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus talking about his disciples who were children of God. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. God indeed is our protection as our Father, as we are his children. Fifthly, we enjoy a father's guidance. Fathers are diligently to teach their children, according to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, from Ephesians 6 and verse 4. God likewise gives us instruction and guidance. His Son is our Good Shepherd in John 10 and verse 11. He is our guide. He cares for us. He shows us the right way. We have his guidance. Romans 8 and verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God today? The sons of God continue in the words of Christ, John 8, 31. And thus they live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4 and verse 4. God also provides something that we may not necessarily like at times, but something that we need that's appropriate and suited for our guidance because he loves us, and that is discipline. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, Hebrews 12 and verse 6. God deals with you as sons in Hebrews 12 and verse 7. He disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Hebrews 2, 12 and verse 10. In that section of Hebrews chapter 12, we see and appreciate the discipline of God. God's discipline is further proof that we are his children, according to Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 8. We have a father's guidance, because he loves his children, and his children love him. And then sixthly, and finally, in thinking about these great blessings of being a child of God, we have an inheritance. And we've mentioned that in some passages already. We're familiar with the concept that fathers in this life leave inheritance to their children. That's a common practice in our society and has been for quite some time. As children of God, we stand to inherit what belongs to our Father. In Revelation 21 and verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit these things, the Bible says. In Romans 8 and verse 17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You know, being a fellow heir with someone as great as Christ has to be a good thing, doesn't it? Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We share in that inheritance with Christ and with our brethren. Notice what Peter says about this inheritance in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful to contemplate that type of inheritance. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we might be called children of God. Indeed. Briefly, what might some responsibilities be about being a child of God now that we've realized what some of the great blessings are? What might some of the responsibilities be? Adoption into the family of God brings tremendously great blessings, doesn't it? How wonderful it is. How joyous it is. But at the same time, it brings great responsibility. We must live up to the precious new name that we bear, that we wear, by keeping ourselves separated from this old sinful world, the wicked world in which we live. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Don't do the practices that people in the world do, is the idea. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Conditions upon being welcomed by our Lord. I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Says the Lord Almighty. We must return God's great love for us with faithfulness to His Word, with dedication to His Word, with striving to live as He wants us to live and shows us how to live in obedience to His commands. In Matthew 22 and verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. In definition of what it means to love God, a person who gives no regard to what God has commanded them to do in His Word cannot truly say, I love God. It's all wrapped up together. It's all inseparable. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We must walk by faith, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, trusting in God to provide our daily physical and spiritual needs, as well as delivering on His promise of an eternal reward in heaven, which He will deliver. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I know whom I have believed, And I'm convinced that he is able to guard that which I've committed unto him until that day. We must follow God's word and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Respond positively to his discipline. Take the way of escape that he provides for us when we are tempted. And there is a way, if we look and see, for us to take that our Father has provided. The way of escape that he promised to provide. We can leave our Father's house. Just because we have been adopted into our Father's family doesn't mean that we're eternally secure there beyond our will and beyond our actions. We can leave our Father's house. And when we leave our Father's house voluntarily, following our own will, our own desires, whatever it is we're following besides God, when we leave, we forfeit all of our rights and privileges as his children. Just as the prodigal of Luke 15. In leaving our Father's house, we forfeit our eternal souls, according to what James wrote in James 5, 19 and 20. And when we thus sin against God, that's not beyond our will and control to fix, if we will turn, if we will change, if we will go back to God in repentance. We must repent, Acts 18 and verse 22, and we must confess our sins. John wrote that in 1 John 1 and verse 9, and that's how we seek God's forgiveness. That's the way we must seek it, according to his will. We can freely leave God's house, just as we freely came into God's house by our own will, by our own desires. We make the choice. Of all the illustrations used by the Lord and his apostles to describe the meaning of discipleship, maybe there is not one that has any greater meaning than the concept of being a child of God. That says so much about our discipleship, doesn't it? It's not so much a description of our responsibilities as it is a portrait, really, of God's great love for us. God is our Creator. He's deserving of our reverence. He's deserving of our fear. He's deserving of our honor and our faithful obedience. God wants to be our loving Father, everyone's loving Father. He wants that. He desires that. That's his intention. He wants us to accept the place that he offers us in his family, to wear the name of his Son, to live a life of faith in God, knowing that he loves us, knowing that he cares for us, to accept his guidance and protection, and to remain faithful to him so that we can live with him in the world after this world. What about you today? Are you a child of God? You know if you are or if you aren't. The way to great blessing is to be a child of God. The way to hope after this short life is over is to be a child of God. Don't these good things really appeal to you so that you desire them for yourself? If you're not a child of God today, can we help you fix that? We can help you become a child of God if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and will be willing to confess that before men. And you will be willing to repent of your sins. And you will allow me or some other individual to lower you in a pool of water, which is back behind me, ready and prepared, so that I might raise you up out of that water, that immersion into Christ, that baptism for the forgiveness of sins, raise you up out of that water to walk in a new life as a child of God. We can do that this very hour. if you are willing. Have you become a child of God in the past, but you know that you are not what you are, what you should be? You know, we can fix that in just a few minutes. If you'll repent and confess to God, and we will pray with you and pray for you and do everything that we can to encourage you to be strong and faithful to your Father in heaven as His child. We'd love to do that for you if you have a need today. At the same time, we are thankful and greatly blessed for every faithful child of God that's here to worship Him this morning. God blesses us so richly, doesn't He? If we can help you, please come and let us know while we stand and encourage you by singing number 488.